Good morning, church family. It is good to see you guys all this morning. I know everybody's got some place to be around 2 o'clock-ish this afternoon, rooting for the Cats, hopefully to move on in the tournament. But I'm glad we are gathered together today in the Lord's name. Couple quick announcements for us. One, you notice the little card down here in front. A few of you, I'm encouraging you to sign up to take these. There's little metal things you stick into them to stick into your yards. These are yard signs, just kind of letting people know. If you didn't know, Easter's just around the corner, a few weeks away. Our goal is to plaster these really heavily in this area, but if you happen to live nearby, work nearby, I encourage you to take some. I've got a handful out front waiting for you downstairs. Also coming up on the 3rd of April, which is a Monday evening, I'm going to ask anybody who is able to meet us here around 6 o'clock to go into some of the neighborhoods around here, especially in the Eastland area, and we're going to be putting door hangers. At that same week, we've got mailers hitting the community in this whole area, inviting people to church for Easter. So if you didn't know, Easter's a big deal. Especially in the South, this is when all the quote-unquote Christians come to church there once or twice a year. So we do want to invite people to be here, to hear the gospel, for people to come to know Christ. God's really put an amazing passage on my heart that we're going to be preaching from, and so looking forward to that. Also, after church today, if you're a member, I want to encourage you to stick around. We have a business meeting. Go over some things in the church, updates, and then we're going to be voting on a few things. But I want to kind of, I know for some folks, just voting on things and all that we have going on as a church, all that you have going on in your life, all that you may be struggling with, today I want to encourage you to be able to lay it at the foot of the cross. That our God is, as we were singing in this wonderful hymn, our God is good. Our God has us. If we will lay things at his feet and let him lead. And that's kind of what we're going to see in this text that we're doing and we're looking at here today here in Acts chapter 3. Is Peter is in the second half that we're looking of his sermon. Last week he got into this sermon and right after he and John, they healed this man who's been crippled his whole life. And the whole community there in the temple gathers to hear, like, how did this happen? What's going on? And he begins to tell them that the power that healed this man came from Jesus. Jesus healed this man, not me, not something amazing about me. It's not about me, Peter. It's about Christ. This Jesus who you are responsible for crucifying. This Jesus who you betrayed over to Pontius Pilate. He's putting in front of them the heaviness of their sin, but now he's going to start transitioning them towards the hope. The hope that they can have in Christ. Have you ever gone to your doctor or your physical therapist or a chiropractor or something, and they tell you something brand new about yourself that you didn't know was wrong with you? Yeah, I know some of you have had that. I had that this week. I've my whole life had a little bit flexibility in elbows and joints and had major injuries in almost all my joints. Had no idea that my whole life I have been battling with a syndrome. Not going to get into it, but it's just a syndrome that causes my joints to be super flexible, to go out of socket, to be me to be chronically in pain my entire life. And the only thing that has helped me through is the fact that I happen to also be an athlete. And so being an athlete, a little more muscle development has actually helped in that because my tendons want to pull out of the way they're supposed to be. The joints want to move out of the way they're supposed to and go out of socket. It's a weird thing to have that brought on to me just on Friday. And when you think about that, you're like, wow, that explains so much of my life, the pain I've gone through and the struggles I've had in my sports and the hurt I've been in. And even when we've been in a car, and all of this has come because we were in a car accident in November. And so I'm getting physical therapy and the physical therapist says, hey, I'm noticing this about you, and then does a test on me. And yet you hit the ball, you're hitting home runs on this syndrome. You have this. And it's like, oh my gosh. It didn't cause me to not have hope for life. Help me understand why I'm hurting. Help me understand why I've had so much struggles. And then the hope comes from, hey, you continue to come to physical therapy. You continue to do these workouts. You continue in this path that we're going to prescribe for you, and you will, it won't affect you that much. Good gospel preaching does the same thing. Good biblical preaching helps you to see where you are out of alignment, what your syndrome is, what your illness is, what you're struggling really with, to give you eyes to see. Why are you suffering the way you're suffering? Why are you going through what you're going through? Why are you hurting the way you're hurting? You have to have the diagnosis so you can hear the solution. You can find the hope. Because if they would have just told me, hey, you got some bendy joints, be careful, I would not seek treatment. They had to help me understand my diagnosis. Peter's doing that in this sermon. He's helping these Jews who think they are healthy, who think they are the people of God, who are actually in the temple to worship God at this moment, to help them diagnose this is what your syndrome is. And here is your solution. Here is your hope. Here is your healing. Good biblical preaching isn't full of jokes. It's full of truth. Truth of where you are and truth of what God has done for you. This is where we're going to pick up. In Acts chapter 3, verse 13, Peter has just finished bringing forward, you are guilty of crucifying Jesus. And now starting here in chapter 3, verse 17, if we'll bring this up on the screen, let me read this to you, going to verse 26. Peter says this, now, brothers, I know that you have acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer and thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall be all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. This is the word of God for the people of God. Would you pray with me? Lord, have your way with us today. Speak to us today. Open our ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. Move in us, Lord, so that we might know the hope that we have in you. That we might encounter your strength and your truth in us, not just as a church, but in our personal walk with you. That we may be individually transformed and therefore transforms us as a congregation. Speak to us, guide us, that we might have refreshing of our souls. Refresh us, rejuvenate us, remake us, Lord. We ask this in your name, Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. So last week in the section that we covered, Peter, in verse 14 and 15 of Acts chapter 3, he hit them with this hard truth. You have denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you kill the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. That's a heavy statement. He's helping them to see this is what you've done. This is where your sin is. But the purpose of that preaching is not just to convict them of sin and leave them in conviction, but to now point them so their eyes would be open, their hearts would be desperate for what the hope and the truth that is coming for them. So he leads them in verse 17, if we can put that in front of us here. He says, now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. Now, he's not insulting them. If I was to say you're ignorant, or you're ignorant, you know, that would be a kind of an insult. But he's not, this is actually a form of bringing to their attention. Guys, I know you were unaware. This is what sin does to us. Sin blinds you from being able to see the truth. You acted in ignorance towards Jesus because that's what sin does to you. It keeps you from understanding all that's going on around you. It helps, it prevents you from seeing what God is doing. It's not the first time that we see in Scripture God calling out people that, hey, you are ignorant in understanding of what's going on. Even Jesus on the cross spoke in this way. Hanging from the cross, if you recall, in Luke 23, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They knew what they did. They crucified him. But they didn't understand. They didn't understand what they had been doing. They didn't understand what their sin had led them to. They didn't have eyes to see who they had just done that to. That's what our sin does. We justify actions in our own heart and mind as if it is good. And yet God has set a way and a standard for what is truth and what is holiness. Brothers, so he's speaking to these as fellow Jews. I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. This is how you acted. The prophet Jeremiah said it very similar in Jeremiah 5:21. Hear this, O foolish and senseless people. You have eyes, but you see not. You have ears, but you hear not. The people of Israel, who are a religious people, more religious than any of us in this room, faithful in ways we couldn't even understand, we're still unable to see and understand what God is doing, unable to hear God's truth. They were ignorant, but they were still guilty. They were ignorant, but they were still guilty of sin. They were blind in their sin. And where there tends to be ignorance, there is also the offer of forgiveness. Dating back all the way into Moses' law in the book of Numbers, I'm going to put this in front of you. Look how God deals with people in their ignorance and offers forgiveness. In Numbers chapter 15, starting in verse 22, he said, but if you sin unintentionally, that's ignorance. And do not observe all these commands that the Lord has spoken to Moses. All that the Lord has commanded you by Moses from the day that the Lord gave commandment and onward through your generations. Then if it was done unintentionally without the knowledge of the congregation, again, ignorance. Now notice that ignorance is going to lead to grace through a sacrifice. He says, all the congregation shall offer a bull. That means Your male bull, you bring a bull forward, that's, you're hurting your herd. You're hurting yourself financially. It is a great sacrifice to sacrifice a bull. You don't have tons of bulls. You'll have a couple and all these heifers. You sacrifice a bull, you're hurting all of that, but your sin is costly. All the congregation shall offer one bull from the herd for a burnt offering, a pleasing aroma to the Lord, and then another offering. It's grain offering, and then a drink offering, according to the rule, and one male goat for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement. Atonement is that sacrifice that brings reconciliation with God by repentance and confessions of your sins that you were unaware that you were doing. For all the congregation of the people of Israel, and they shall be what? Forgiven. Because it was a mistake, and they have brought their offering, a food offering to the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their mistake. Ignorance, hear this, does not mean you can abuse God's grace, that you can sin how you want to, and God's going to just, oh, I don't know, I'm not going to study my Bible. No, you're still held accountable. The funny thing is here in Numbers, they've been given the law of Moses, and yet he's like, you've been given it, it's preached to you, it's taught to you, but yet you're still not understanding. And so you're acting in silliness. You're acting in blindness. You're acting in sin. So there's still a sacrifice that must be made. Have any of you ever been pulled over by a police officer? A few of you? Couple of hands all over the place, sometimes three or four times, okay. When they pull you over, they walk up to your car, and they knock on the window. You got to roll it down. You're scared. You're sweating. You're trying not to move too. You know, like, I don't want to get shot. I don't want to. Yes, officer, what can I do for you? It's like, do you know why I pulled you over? Now, some of you actually know the answer to that question, but some of us don't. I had no idea I was driving 55 in a school zone. Had no idea that my back light was out. Had no idea that I had broken 6-7 laws in the last 2 minutes. I have a lawyer friend of mine told me, he said, there's so many laws on the books that you probably break on average 10 to 15 laws a day and have no idea. There are so many regulations and city codes and laws in our state. You're breaking laws all the time and you have no idea. You might even break laws taking your trash out. But it still doesn't mean you don't have to pay the fine. It still doesn't mean you don't get a ticket just because you were ignorant. You can't look at the officer and go, sorry, officer, I had no idea that that was the law. Well, you do now. And here's the fine. Here's the ticket. You can't stand before the judge and go, I was ignorant. He goes, I don't care. You still broke it. Those laws mean you put people's lives in danger. Those laws mean you put yourself in danger and property in danger. You risked things in your ignorance. You were dangerous. Here's your fine. Here's your ticket. You can be 100% truthful in your ignorance. I don't know it was a sin, Lord, or had no control over that. I have an addiction. I have an ailment. I have a struggle. I've been raised this way. But your ignorance does not mean that you won't face punishment for your sin. Ignorance is not a get-out-of-jail-free card like in Monopoly. Your ignorance does not take away your guilt, but Jesus does. Your ignorance does not take away your guilt, but Jesus does. He is going to become a sacrifice. Unlike the bull and the goat and the wheat and the wine offerings that have to be made over and over again for you, he is going to become the one eternal sacrifice. And it's going to cost God greatly to pay your fine. Acts chapter 3, verse 18. What God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ, that's the Savior, would suffer. And he thus, Jesus, fulfilled it. Because we are guilty of our sin, he must suffer. Our sin is not a speeding ticket, but we are guilty of the murder of the Savior. You're like, I wasn't there, but your sin was. And if you want to argue with that, look what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount about other sins we are guilty of. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be liable to judgment. I've never done that. Jesus says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother, let's stop there. Anybody been there? Will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother, anybody been there? Will be liable to the council, but whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Jesus goes on. Matthew 5, 27, verse 28. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Never done that. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent, and that goes the other way, men, women for men, has already committed adultery with them in your heart. Anybody guilty on that one? Our hearts are sinful, and our actions may not be, but our souls are. As Paul said in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Our standard is not our neighbor's. Our standard is our God's glory. So in Acts 3:18, we see that Jesus Christ had to suffer. The Christ had to suffer because our sins are that dark and offensive to God. Because God is so holy and he is so righteous and he is so full of compassion and love. We cannot even begin to comprehend how sinful we have been to him. But let me give it a try here for you. How many of you may know, and please don't raise your hands on this, this is private for you, may know of people who have been betrayed, people who have been committed adultery against, family members who have betrayed them. That deep wound of that, that somebody didn't just choose something different, they chose to reject you, reject them for someone else. That deep wound and that deep cut of that betrayal. Now listen to Acts chapter 3, verse 14. You denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. They didn't ask for an upgrade on Jesus because you can't upgrade on Jesus. They asked for a murderer. That's what our sin does. We say, you are not the greatest good in my life. I'm going to let sin and darkness be better for me than Jesus. If we wonder why he has such anger and wrath towards sin and why Jesus had to suffer and die and why there is no other way to wipe out our brokenness, because our betrayal was that deep to him. You denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer. We weren't tempted for something better than God. We are always tempted with something worse and less than God. And yet we give in. So Jesus' suffering was to take away that wrath, a deserved wrath. Why? Why did God do this? Because God so loves the world. He loves us. We are people he made in his image. And he wants to redeem as many of us who will receive it. He is a holy God and a righteous God and has every right to be full of vengeance and wrath. But he's also a loving God and a merciful God. And how does he hold those two in tension? Jesus. Jesus comes to be and take away, satisfy the holiness of God, and to bring us into that love and that grace. So Peter hits them now with this amazing statement in verse 19. Acts 3:19, repent therefore, because of this truth of Jesus. Are we able to bring it up? And wait for it. There it is. See, I knew we could do it. Repent therefore, or therefore repent, because of this truth that of where you are in your sin and what Christ has had to do for you. Repent. Turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. That's an amazing statement. Repent, turn away from your sin, turn away from what you've called good, and let it be blotted out. Stop rejecting God and start rejecting sin. That's repentance. And what is the promise? Well, the promise here is that your sins are blotted out. Let me read to you again from the Old Testament, because this is not just a New Testament thing. Psalm 103. I'll put this up for you guys. This is an amazing text. Psalm 103, starting in verse 10. The author of Psalms writes this. He says, from God's voice, about God, he says, he does not deal with us according to our sins. Well, that's good news. Nor repay us according to our iniquities. That's good news. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. That's good news. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord wants to show compassion to those who fear him, for he knows our frame. That's another way of saying, I know how ignorant, how weak you are. He remembers that we are dust. Isn't our God a gracious God? He knows how weak you are. He knows how fragile you are. All you have to do is repent. And you have a God who says, try measuring my love. I'm going to give you some markers. It's from earth to heaven. Try measuring that. And I love you that deeply and that vastly that what I'm going to do with your betrayal of me is cast it a distance. So here's how you measure it. You start in the east. And when you get to the west, there it is. Well, I'm always going east if I keep doing that. It's like, I never can catch up to it because he's cast it that far. Who's he cast it away from? Not you. He casts it away from himself. That's what he means back here in Acts. When Peter says, it will be blotted out. God will not look at your sin anymore. God will not look at your betrayal anymore. He will not look at your failure anymore. He will not see you the way you see yourself. He sees you differently now. That's an amazing God, is it not? That's what he has done for us. But then he gives a second blessing here. Acts chapter 3, verse 20. Not only is our sin blotted out when we repent, that times of refreshing may come. Refreshing from where? 7-Eleven? Speedway? No. The presence of the Lord. Hawaii? Some may got recovering vacationers over here. But you're not going to get the refreshing you need, the rejuvenating you need from anything here on earth. Oh, we need times of rest. We need vacation. We need those things to charge our battery. But nothing can make me feel right with God but God himself. Nothing can make you feel the deep, deep, passionate love. This this non-measurable, you can't sustain love. You want to feel it? It comes from you being granted the presence of God. And I think there's two ways we encounter that. First is in the singular here in our lives, right here in the present. We can encounter a refreshing from his word, from the body of Christ who is encountering God in his word, from prayer, from God. We can begin to be uplifted in that. But this is only like a taste test, like when you go to the grocery store, and they still have it occasionally. COVID kind of killed this. It was one of my favorite things about going to the grocery store, when they would have the samples. You know the samples? You go by, and there's the lady there with the little microwave, and she's heating up the things with the toothpick, and you're like, oh, I'll try that. Oh, that's good. I'm going to get some more of that. You know, and my dad, I remember, you know, going up to, like, you know, Sam's Club, and they would have it everywhere. And you walk the aisles, just, you're not buying anything. You're just wanting more samples. It's free lunch. So we will have samples here. But in verse 21, references something greater. He says in Acts 3:21, and I think this helps us, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. What is that time of restoring? When the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords returns. To establish a new heaven and a new earth. To wipe away all sin. To wipe away all brokenness. That time that is prophesied in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 4, that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Yes, our God is in the process of, he has blotted out your sin if you've repented. And he wants to restore your soul. Both here now, and he's got a greater refreshing for you coming. Why does he not give it to us now? Because this is still a broken, sinful world. And he's not done saving and redeeming and blotting out sin from those who need to repent. But to those of us who are still living in the flesh, living in this world, living in the broken lives around us, he gives us hope. I no longer see you in your sin. If you turn from your sin, I promise to blot it out. I no longer see you in your failure. The great accuser will come after you, and all you have to do when Satan comes after you and says, I remember what you did then, you can say, that's interesting because Jesus doesn't. You want to put Satan back in his place? You remind him of what Jesus has done. Not what you have done. You tout his resume. You tout his accomplishments. You stand on him because he is the one who stamps out the head of the snake. He is the one who puts his foot on the viper. He is the great redeemer. So, church family, let that sink into you today. The God that we turn to and that we follow is a loving and a gracious and a merciful God. But he's also a holy God. And he calls us into that holiness. He wants us in that holiness. Because in his presence, there is refreshing of your soul. He cannot take you in your sin. He has to wipe away your sin. So you can know the joy of your salvation. So this morning, it's a very simple. We're gonna praise the Lord here in a second. We take the Lord's Supper. We're gonna worship him in song. But I want you just to take a moment and just bow your head and close your eyes, every one of you, and just seek the Lord and say, Lord, this is where I need refreshing. This is the sin that keeps being put in front of me that I need being blotted out. This is the worry and the fear that I need to let go of. This is the sin I need to give up. To confess it, to repent from it, and let His grace flow over you. Let His mercy and His refreshing come on you. He says, I'm the wellspring of life. Let me wash you clean. I want you to feel the full measure of my love. Just pray that right now and seek Him in this time of quiet. Every head bowed and every eye closed, please. If this morning you need to give your life to Jesus, or you have sins you need to repent from and you want to be prayed over, we take the Lord's Supper here in a moment and we sing our closing song. If you want someone to pray with you, I will be down here in the front. I would encourage you to come down. There's nothing, as Peter said, super righteous about me. I have to have my sins blotted out as well. But as James tells us, to lay hands on one another and to pray for one another that we may be healed. I would love to pray with you. But Lord, let me pray for us all right now. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this church body. I thank you for my brothers in this room and my sisters in this room. This is my family. This is your family. So, Father, thank you for speaking to us about your great love. Thank you for speaking to us about your great mercy and your sacrifice. Thank you for being the great sacrifice for us. And if you're here this morning and you want to give your life to Jesus, then just pray this way. Lord, I need a Savior. I need my sin washed away. I need my sin blotted out. I need a new life in you to be refreshed. I can't do it on my own. I can't drink it. Can't smoke it. Can't pursue it. I need you to make me whole. I need your healing. Forgive me of my sin. Give me a new life in you. If you did pray that, I would encourage you after we take the Lord's Supper here to come down and just pray with me. But Lord, we just pray this in Jesus' name.